Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would take out your Bibles at this time and turn in them right about to the middle of them to Psalm 139 for our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 139. This is a great passage. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17 here in Psalm 139. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them!" In Psalm 139:14, it remarks that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you study humanity at all, you see that this exclamation of awe isn't nearly strong enough to express the reality of the truth. Just think for a second that the average adult man has around 36 trillion cells. That's more than the U.S. national debt, at least for the next couple of weeks. 36 trillion is a lot. And all those cells have an incredibly wide range of functions. And not just functions, but are themselves incredibly different from one another. Brain cells look kind of like an egg that went splat really hard. The cells that make up the lenses in your eye are incredibly long, hard, and transparent. White blood cells look and act kind of like the blob from that ancient horror movie. And yet, the information, not only for what the cells are to do, not only for what they are to look like, and how they can come to look that way, but for all 36 trillion of them to function together as one body. All that information starts out packed into one cell that then self-replicates until it becomes that human body and then stops diversifying. That stops is very, very crucial and is very, very specific, because if that didn't happen, we turn into a useless blob. That's cancer, right? When you think about just this one aspect of the human body, it's mind-bogglingly incredible. And we could go on to talk about consciousness, which is still so amazing that we don't even know what it is or why it is yet. We are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. Made, meaning designed on purpose, that every facet of who we are was purposefully laid out by a being infinitely wiser and more knowledgeable than we are. And not just infinitely wiser, but and more knowledgeable, but infinite in wisdom and infinite in knowledge, meaning it's not possible to be wiser than God, or come up with some bit of knowledge that God doesn't already know. What this in turn means is that we can't second guess God. Well, we can, but it'd be really foolish for us to do so. It'd be incredibly, ridiculously stupid for us to question God about anything. And yet we do. Speaking about all this, Romans 9:20 says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" I'm bringing this up because there is one specific way that people are incredibly stupid. You could say even that they seem to repeatedly malfunction. You might be thinking I'm talking about our health, but no. God told us he cursed that for a reason. Our health is designed to malfunction. I wish that wasn't the one thing that modern engineers designing the products we consume decided to imitate God on. But no, I'm talking about emotions. Just think about it. We were given brains and the ability to reason, yet we often don't. We have the ability to think logically, but when do we behave the most illogically? When in the grip of emotions. And this doesn't necessarily get better with age. I try to teach my kids that we don't want to make big deals out of something small. We want to respond to big things in big ways and respond to small things in small ways. And yet, here, I am trying to teach them this, and I respond this much to things that are only this big all the time. Why? Because I'm being emotional. And you know what's worse? There are a lot of people who are absolutely driven by their emotions, yet are completely unaware that their emotions are driving them. So our emotions cause us to do stupid things, essentially malfunction all the time. And yet we're often left mystified as to why we malfunction in the first place. What emotions? And if we don't realize why, well, we obviously can't do anything to prevent ourselves from doing the same stupid thing again in the future. So we do. If you really spend some time sitting down and thinking about emotions and how they drive us to act, it can lead you to ask the question, why on earth did God make us so emotional? As if there was something wrong about how God made us. But we've already established that thinking that would be very foolish indeed. So we're left with a few things we simply have to accept. One, God has designed us to be emotional beings. Two, that's a good thing. Three, we better not try to change it. There are a lot of people in our society right now who want to change themselves into whatever. Change humanity. Make us better. But imagine sitting on the top of a mountain and wanting to go someplace different. The only way to go is down. God knew what he was doing when he designed us the way we are. You try to monkey with that, and you're only going down. You're only going to make things worse. So, okay, We don't want to remove our emotions, become unemotional. But we don't want to malfunction either. So obviously, we need to learn to process our emotions in a healthy manner. That's easier said than done. But all throughout His Word, God gives us blueprints in how to do this, such as the psalm we'll be looking at this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we want to take a moment to thank You, because we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. And seeing the tremendous care You took in designing us, we see that You obviously care a great deal about us. We pray that we might always look to You with trusting eyes of faith, knowing that You are infinite in Your wisdom and knowledge, and from what You tell us, in Your love for us as well. We have every reason in the world to trust You, to be at peace within ourselves, knowing that You are God. But we'd also like to readily admit that our emotions can, at times, get the better of us, cause us to even come to doubt You, when we have overwhelming evidence that steadfast trust in You is the only appropriate response. Father, help us in our weaknesses. Strengthen us in the inner man. You told Paul that Your power is made perfect in weakness. We are weak indeed. So we pray that Your power would be obvious in our lives. And we pray these things in the name of the One through whom You've saved us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me in them to Psalm 13. Psalms is in the middle of your Bibles, just after Job and right before Proverbs. Psalm 13. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing so that you can get the scope of it before going back through it. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." While we can't tell when David wrote this, as we can with many of his other psalms, we can clearly tell that he was in deep emotional distress. This psalm fits a pattern that we see a lot in the Psalms. David will express very strong emotions. He'll turn to God in the midst of those emotions and end with an expression of faith. And it's very important that we note that this is an emotional issue. While emotions often are based on reality, they do not necessarily reflect reality or even based on truth. It's important that we note that, because often what we say is a reflection of our emotional state, not a statement of fact. For instance, if I accuse you of betraying me, well, perhaps you actually did. But most often when somebody says that, it's a statement of emotion. I feel betrayed by you. And whether you actually betrayed me or not is besides the point. That's why I like to say that emotions are neither right or wrong. They simply are. If I feel betrayed, then I feel betrayed. Here, what is David obviously feeling? What does he say in verse 1? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He is stating that he feels abandoned by God. God said he'll never leave us or forsake us, yet David feels like God left and forsook him. Understand that with an expression of emotion, you are not accusing somebody of anything. You're simply stating how you feel. So that's the first two things we have to understand here about emotion. This is God's word. God included this in his word so that we could have this as a pattern for us to follow, that we might speak these words at times as if they were our own. I really want you to understand that God approves of this. And right here with the first verse, we see David do two things. First, he understands exactly what he's feeling. He's not ignorant, unaware of his own emotions. He feels like God has abandoned him. Second, he's expressing his emotions with words to God. Most of the time when somebody is emotionally charged, all they really want is for somebody to hear them, to say that they understand, that even if their emotions aren't strictly based on the truth, that their emotions are understandable. David understands what he's feeling and he articulates it accurately and even poetically to God. And so he continues in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Here we see a specific reason David is expressing what he does in verse 1. How long must I take counsel in my soul? He's sad and depressed, but he's also alone. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but psychologists have noted that the formula for depression is to find something to be sad about and then isolate. Be alone with your sorrow. Once again, emotions have a need to be expressed, not in a mean, evil way, but articulated accurately. So David is alone in his sorrow and concern, and he feels like he has enemies exulting over him. You know, one of the saddest things in the way the human mind works is that we can fixate on something bad to the exclusion of everything else. We'll have one bad thing, and that's all we'll think about no matter how much good is going on in our lives. Now, in a way, that's a good thing because it can cause us to focus on things that are a threat. Realize they are a threat and force us to deal with them. But it's also a really bad thing because you can be sitting on top of a gigantic mound of blessings and only be aware of that one thing in your life causing you problems and being unaware of them. For you, it's as if all those blessings don't even exist. That's tragic. It does us so much good, even while acknowledging the bad, working to take care of the bad, to choose to sit down and verbally acknowledge the good. In fact, God tells us to do that. For instance, in Philippians 4:8, we're told, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Force yourself to acknowledge the good, to dwell on the good. And that's another reason these Psalms are so great, because David does just that. After articulating the bad, being brutally honest with exactly how he feels and why, he then forces himself to turn to the good and acknowledge that as well. But if you don't force yourself to make that switch, you'll be stuck in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And what typically helps us to make that switch is what we see in verses 3 and 4. David prays to God. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. In verses 1 and 2, David is expressing his emotions to God, that he feels like God has abandoned him. Now in verses 3 and 4, David moves beyond that to actively praying that God would intercede on his behalf. Lord, help me. And notably, he lists reasons why he needs help. He believes that unless God helps him, he's going to die, and his enemies will remain rejoicing, believing that they have prevailed over him. Now, as David so closely identifies himself as being one whose faith is in God, it is also likely that there's the added implication here that a victory over David would make his enemies feel like they've had a victory over God as well. This adds to the motivation God would have to come to David's aid. And this shows us yet another important thing to do when in great emotional distress. Ask, what specific thing do I need in this moment and why? That's important, because like I said earlier, most of the incredibly dumb things I've seen people do in life have been things they've done in the grip of strong emotion. They were feeling and not thinking. That's also, incidentally, why alcohol is so dangerous. Drunk people can't think. Their feelings are untethered from their reason, and so they are well known for doing stupid things. When in the grip of strong emotion, you take great care to ensure that you are acting wisely. What does David specifically pray for here? The heads of his enemies? Safety? Restoration to perfect health? No, in verse 3, he prays, light up my eyes. He cries that God would give him the ability to see. And of course, going back to a previous point, part of that seeing would be seeing all the ways he's been blessed. There's a reason God tells us to be still and know that he is God. Knowing him and who he is gives us the proper perspective by which we can see everything else accurately. And so David concludes with verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is salvation? What is the ultimate form salvation could possibly take? We know what that is. As Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The highest form of salvation you could ask for is the salvation of your soul. Nothing else really matters. I might be dying, but if my soul is lost, then healing means nothing. But if my soul is saved, then death means nothing. All my relationships might be crumbling around me, but if my soul is lost, my relationships are lost forever. But if my soul is saved, I know I'll have the most meaningful relationships that it's possible to have and have them for all eternity. And what is the salvation of our souls? When Jesus spoke to Martha outside Lazarus' tomb in John 11, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Salvation is trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is, among infinite other things, the embodiment of God's love for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And David has remarked here, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." David has put his trust in the fact that God loves him and that God's love won't change for all eternity. When God tells us in Romans 15:13 that we should be full of peace because of our belief in Jesus Christ, this is because it gives us an incredible peace knowing that everything is going to be okay in the end. It's all going to be okay. And Jesus Christ, no matter what you are facing today, it will all be okay. You'll find yourself sitting there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, thinking for a moment of all the tensions, the tribulations, the scary things you faced all throughout life. But now here you sit, surrounded by unspeakable joy, with nothing more pressing to do than to think of how best to enjoy this momentous occasion and the one it's in honor of. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in his steadfast love, you know that in the end, it will all be okay. So see, I want you to understand how profound what David says here is. He hasn't seen any help from God yet. His enemies are still there. His life is still in danger. He's been crying, isolated and alone, and these circumstances haven't changed. Yet he says, "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has, past tense, dealt bountifully with me." David understands in this moment all that God has already given him in himself. And so David acknowledges what will be the result of this. He's going to be singing to the Lord. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, no matter what is going on in your life right now, so will you. So will you. We know that for a fact. It's already written down. See, it's not enough that we express our emotions. It's not enough that we turn to God in our emotional distress. We also have to admit the truth of what we're shown in God's word about ourselves, about God, about our future in Jesus Christ. And it all centers around this, that we are trusting in the steadfast love of God. And if we are doing that, We can give everything else into his hands, knowing that in the end, we already have the only thing that matters. At times, it would be nice to not be emotional beings. But God made us this way. And we have to trust that he knew full well what he was doing when he made us this way. We're better off because of it. But there's an unfortunate side effect to this, and that's that at times we can expect to find ourselves languishing in torment, and that the biggest aspect of that torment will be emotional. Look, Jesus went through the same thing. God the Father didn't spare him from emotional anguish. God the Father doesn't spare himself from emotional anguish. He certainly didn't when before the flood he looked out on all the world and it grieved him to his heart that he ever made mankind. But he made mankind anyway, even knowing that he was going to be feeling that. Sparing ourselves from troublesome emotions isn't the answer. What is the answer is processing them the right way. And David gives us a beautiful example of how to do that here. Be brutally honest with how you're feeling and why. Open up your heart and realize it's okay for you to feel the way you do. Turn to God in the midst of your distress. Be specific with what you want and why. Think things through. Take the time to properly lay your requests out before God. But then, perhaps most importantly, meditate on his steadfast love. Let the joy, hope, and peace that is ours through Jesus Christ, through all we have in him, fill your heart. Remember that one day you will be singing God's praises with exceeding joy. Now, if you don't remember all of what I just said, then remember this. If you find yourself suffering in great emotional distress, do yourself a favor. Bust out your Bibles, turn to Psalm 13, and pray this to God. I have, and it made a tremendous difference. It didn't change my circumstances. It changed me in the midst of those circumstances. Tethering our emotions to the truth, particularly the truth of God's word, does that.